Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
In God's good providence, we come this morning to the end of Luke chapter 23. And where that places us, if you haven't been here, is it places us right at the moment of Jesus' death. So what we're going to read about this morning. There's a lot happening in this text. It moves quickly through some very important details. And if you were hoping for sort of a Mother's Day themed sermon, there is actually one really important detail in the story that I'm going to draw your attention to. Let's begin reading in verse 44, Luke chapter 23. This is God's word. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Luke tells us that during what should have been the brightest part of the day, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., the sky darkens. This was a real supernatural event. Darkness in the Old Testament always symbolizes the judgment of God, which is now falling on Jesus Christ in our place. This was not an eclipse because Passover happens during a full moon. So this was not a solar eclipse. Luke specifically says the sun's light failed. And the language there is sort of like creation is falling in or collapsing on itself. But in the middle of this judgment, something amazing happens. He says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This would have been the curtain separating the most holy place from the holy place. That's the place in the temple where the high priest only went once a year. It was the very innermost sanctuary. And the other Gospels tell us that this curtain that separates that room tore from top to bottom, which is an indication that God is tearing it. What does that mean? It means that the way into God's presence is now open. It's not open through our rituals trying to make our way into God's presence. Instead, it's been opened through Christ's death. This is, according to the Bible, the final sacrifice, the one true sacrifice that's being done by the one true high priest. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. I think it's very significant that Jesus died in this way. We've talked about the perception of the religious leaders and the crowds. What they see is a weak man dying on a cross. But this is not a weak man giving up the fight or losing control or just sort of giving in to death. That's the wrong way to think about the death of Jesus. This is a moment of strength and clear intention. Jesus said this was going to happen. He was going to lay his life down. No one was going to take it from him. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is willingly deciding to die in this moment. His words are a direct quote from Psalm 31, verse 5, which was often used by the Jewish people as sort of a bedtime prayer. how we might say, now I lay me down to sleep, right? They're saying, you know, Father, this night I commit my spirit to you, right? And Jesus is using that to say, even in death, I trust my Father. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, this man certainly was innocent. That verse is probably my favorite verse in Luke chapter 23, and it's because this man is the Roman executioner. And he has seen many people, probably, die on crosses. But he's never seen anybody die like this. It's important to see what's happening here in context and as part of the kind of the whole gospel narrative. Luke wrote this gospel, his gospel, primarily to reach Gentiles. And what he shows us is that immediately after Jesus takes his final breath and immediately after the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom, what happens? A Gentile converts and starts worshiping God. Immediately, Luke says. No sermon, no Bible study, no altar call. God just opens this man's eyes and changes his heart right there on the spot. This man doesn't even really understand what he's witnessing or who he's worshiping, but he knows it's important and he knows it has something to do with God. What about the others? Luke says, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. This is clearly a different reaction. These are kind of the general crowds. These are the people who have come to watch the show. They're curious. They're interested. They've heard about this man. They want to see what's going to happen. Is he going to come down off the cross? Is he going to conquer the Romans? Is he going to lead us into a new revolution? Or is he just going to die? And Luke tells us that they leave feeling grief. Possibly even some conviction. Luke doesn't tell us, but this is how I think a lot of people today respond to the cross. It's an emotionally moving story. You may consider it to be a riveting story. You may acknowledge the fact that it's kind of the story of stories. A lot of our modern stories are kind of based on this type of sacrifice or this type of event, right? And so you see it, you're moved by it. You might even feel some conviction, but you won't necessarily walk away changed by it or worshiping God because of it, like the Roman soldier. Now, at this point, all of us should be starting to ask ourselves the question, how are we responding to the death of Jesus? Verse 49, another group. Luke says, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. These are the disciples. But I want you to notice that Luke specifically mentions the women. Now, he didn't need to do that. He could have just said all his acquaintances, which, of course, included the women who had been following Jesus. But Luke wants us to notice the women. And it's not the first time he's done this. Back in verse 27, Luke mentions the women among those who were mourning, and then Jesus specifically turns to address the women in verse 28. He calls them daughters of Jerusalem. I think Luke is doing this for a reason, but it's not going to be clear until we get to the end of our text. So let's keep reading. Verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So Luke tells us about this man named Joseph. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the group that condemned Jesus and argued before Pilate for his crucifixion. They were looking for a kingdom on earth, and Luke tells us this man's looking for the kingdom of God. He had not voted to condemn Jesus. Might have been the only one, we don't know. But this man, according to Luke, verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This was a bold and very risky move for a man in his position. Likely he's going to face some challenges from his own people. But it's also risky for him to go and ask the Romans this, because the Romans typically left crucified bodies unburied, and they did that as a warning to the people. He's asking them to change their practice. And I think what Joseph's actions show us is that God still has a remnant among the Jewish people, right? So the curtain is torn and we have a Gentile convert, but he's also now showing us essentially a Jewish convert at the same time. Then Joseph took it down, that's the body of Jesus, and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. This is respect, it's honor, it's being shown by Joseph at great cost to himself. Luke continues, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So for the timeline, we are now at Friday evening, just before sunset. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So this is the end of Luke 23. And who does Luke want us to see? The women. These women are the last witnesses of Jesus' burial, and they will be the first witnesses to his resurrection. Everyone else is gone. This scene is empty except for the dead body of Jesus and a few faithful women observing and preparing a proper burial for Jesus. And I think God is honoring these women by focusing our attention on them as such an important moment in the gospel story. Everyone else seemingly has withdrawn in despair, but these women are quietly faithful. They may not have understood why this was happening, but they stayed. They watched. They waited. And I love it. I love that Luke does this. I love that God honors these women. They were the last ones to see Jesus dead and the first ones to see him alive. God uses their quiet faithfulness as a bridge to the resurrection story, and their personal testimony is central to the historical record. Even their keeping of the Sabbath is worth recognizing. It demonstrates faithful obedience to God even in the midst of grief and confusion. They don't understand, but they keep going. It's also not a passive obedience. They are actively waiting. They were prepared. They were planning. And they were the first ones to be at the tomb on Sunday morning because they were ready. As it turns out, I think this makes a pretty good Mother's Day sermon. What are we to learn from this? I think the most obvious thing that we can learn is that we are supposed to trust God's plan even when things seem to be completely falling apart. It's been almost 2 years. I didn't realize, I think Caleb told me this, but I didn't realize the book that he was going to give was a Tim Keller book. It's been almost 2 years to the day since Tim Keller died after a long battle with pancreatic cancer. If you don't know who Tim Keller is, he's written a lot of books. He was probably the most well-known pastor in our denomination. We've got several of his books on our book table. But Keller openly talked about his cancer. He openly shared that his cancer had deepened his walk with God. In several interviews, he said that he and his wife, Kathy, had never enjoyed God more than during that season of suffering. It's an interesting statement. We had never enjoyed God more than we have now. And so Tim did not hide his pain and said he testified that God was drawing him closer through it. And I love this quote in particular. He said, "You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Even when his body was failing, he saw that God's plan was still unfolding, even in suffering, even knowing death was coming. In the same way, I imagine that the cross must have seemed like chaos and failure to the disciples, but it wasn't. God was still doing something they couldn't see, and we need to know that that's always true. It's always true. God is always doing things that we can't see, that we couldn't possibly understand. The lesson is to trust Him. And in strange and mysterious ways, which always blows my mind when I see it, followers of Jesus find peace and joy in the midst of suffering when no one else really does. So that's the first thing. Second, I think God is honoring small acts of faithfulness in this story. You have a worshiping centurion. You have Joseph asking for the body. You have the women who are watching and preparing for the burial. None of these things, none of these actions are big or loud or impressive. It's all sort of behind the scenes stuff, but it matters. And so I especially want to say this morning to the women of our church, what you do matters. The quiet work that you're doing, much of it behind the scenes, because you love the Lord, because you love your church, because you love your family, it matters. It's precious to God. He sees you and He values your work. And so thank you. And then finally, I don't want any of us to rush past Saturday to get to Sunday. Right? I mean, Sunday is the big event. We celebrated it a few weeks ago, Easter Sunday, right? We're anxious because we know. We know what happens. But you got to understand, the original disciples had to sit with the cross for a whole day and then some. And during that day, God was silent. No angels, there was no explanation, there was no anything. In that moment, I'm sure it would have been easy for the disciples to mistake God's silence for His absence. where is God in this? Why is this happening? What are we supposed to do now? I will never forget standing at the ICU window watching my friend Michael Ford struggle to breathe a few days before COVID took his life. And I know that many of you knew someone that died that year with no one at their bedside because of the quarantine. You couldn't speak, couldn't hold hands. The best you could do was watch and wait from behind the glass. And in that situation, a few feet felt like 1,000 miles. And I imagine that's how the disciples felt. This man they'd been following, they'd seen him do miracles, they'd heard his words, he spoke like no one had ever spoken to them. He saw them. They could feel his eyes piercing their soul. And then he died. And in the silence of Holy Saturday, I'm sure God felt so far away. But what Luke is telling us is that God was not absent. In fact, theologically speaking, God was closer than he had ever been to them. The body of Jesus had to stay in the ground long enough for people to believe he really died, but his death had already accomplished more than anyone realized. The tearing of the temple curtain was proof. God was closer now than he had ever been. And that's the hope that we're supposed to cling to, brothers and sisters, in our worst days, when prayers seem unanswered, when the world feels dark, when God feels distant. Because of the cross, we don't measure God's nearness by our feelings or our circumstances. We measure it by God's promises. Because of Jesus, we commit our spirit into the hands of a loving and merciful God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the faith of people that I've known that loved you, that worshiped you, that followed you, that held on to these promises even when they faced death. I think of my friend Michael. I think of many others that I've seen over the years as a pastor. Just have a quiet faithfulness and peace and even joy in the midst of suffering, Father. And I pray that you would meet us in our doubts, that you would do what only you can do to change our hearts like you did this centurion, to help us to cling to your promises like you did with Joseph, to help us to live lives of quiet faithfulness, not looking for glory, but waiting on you like these women. Father, help us to trust you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing.